go to Luke 24, verses 13 through 17. Now, this message has a long introduction, but the actual message is short, so stay with me. Now, when I read God's word about creation, his miracles, all that God can do, has done, all that he's done for us, how he took his life and then raised it up again, I never say, wow, how could God do that? God's word is beautiful as it reveals the Lord and all of his attributes. But the one thing that does blow my mind, causes me to wonder, and sometimes just absolutely amazes me when I read the Bible is us, people. How can we actually respond to God that way? And yet I know the Bible teaches us how God deals with us and how we should respond to the Lord, but seeing our weaknesses and our frailties, God's word shows it to us so candidly and openly. And many times, as you read God's word, you learn God's word reveals God's holiness and our weakness. If we start here at Luke chapter 24, look at verse number 1. Let's read this together here. And now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So 3.5 years, Jesus had told them over and over and over again, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men. I am going to die on the cross. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. John tells us that if we had books that recorded everything that Jesus did when he was here with us on this earth, that the world could not contain the books. But the books that we do have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell us of the earthly ministry of our Savior, they tell us, Jesus said it thousands of times, but it is recorded that Jesus told them over and over again, I'm going to die on the cross and 3 days later rise again. Yet what's absolutely amazing is here we are in Luke 24, and on the morning of his resurrection, the men are staying home while the women come to the sepulchre to anoint his body with spices so it doesn't stink as it decomposes. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. That means you could be with Jesus personally and hear him declare over and over his purpose in coming to earth and what he was going to accomplish and not believe one word. Now, this kind of tells me as a pastor, you know, when I preach, that if I want to repeat a message, you know, I don't do that a whole lot. I have done it. But I normally think after 3 years, if there's a message that the Lord wants us to have and that's very helpful, I'm not scared to re-preach it. I have repeated messages here that I have preached before and afterwards. There have been some that have said, wow, that was a blessing. I've never heard that before. If they could be with Jesus for 3.5 years, and hear him personally and not believe one word, then surely a pastor could re-preach a sermon every once in a while, and it would be fine. This tells me, as we read this and look at this chapter, listen, you can sit in front of the Lord of glory and not hear what he says. Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then later, when Jesus told him that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified, Matthew 16, 22 and 23 says, Peter took him. Peter grabbed the Lord and said, far be it, forbid it, Lord, that you would do that. Then, of course, Jesus calls him Satan. It's one thing when God Almighty calls you Satan as a believer. Peter had to be rebuked because he never got it. In John 2, Jesus said, I know it took you 46 years to build this temple, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. And they looked at him like he was crazy. Nobody got what he was saying. And it plainly says in John 2, he was talking about his body, the resurrection. But nobody understood it. Jesus probably said it. They never heard it. They never got it. They never believed it. Now look what they're doing resurrection morning. They're coming to grieve and lament and take care of the body Jesus said would rise again. Verse 4 says they were perplexed, confused. And then they see these two angels in the sepulcher there in the grave. And verse 5 says, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? The angel said, you're looking for a dead man, and Jesus isn't a dead man. So the Roman Empire or the Jews couldn't stop Jesus from fulfilling his purpose, but even his unbelieving disciples couldn't stop Jesus from fulfilling his purpose. What people didn't believe back then didn't stop Jesus, and what people and churches choose not to believe today won't stop Jesus from fulfilling what he said. People's belief or lack thereof won't change what Jesus is going to do. Look at verse 6. It says, he is not here, but is risen. And then look at these words. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. So the angels are talking to women who have been with Jesus for 3 years and watched him die on the cross. They were devoted to him. They loved him. They wanted to preserve his body and memory as long as they could. These ladies loved and adored the Lord Jesus. Listen now. They loved him, but they didn't believe him. So you can love the Lord and still not believe him. They did, right? This morning, we can be here in an independent Baptist, King James Bible, soul-winning church, straight as an arrow in our doctrine. And that's not our problem. Our problem is the same thing that they had. Our problem is we don't believe him. I believe the Bible. I didn't say you don't believe the Bible. I said our problem is that we don't believe Jesus. I'll show you this here. Somebody says, well, bless God, I believe the Bible. But look at all the stuff in the Bible that we cut out of our lives like the NIV cuts out of its text. What's the difference? They knew what Jesus said like we know what the Bible says. They just didn't believe it. Look at verse 7. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Now the angels are reminding them. And be crucified and the third day rise again. And verse 8, watch this. And they remembered his words. Now what I wish it said was, and they believed his words. But it doesn't say that. Because nobody gets anything in this. Nobody even knows where Jesus is until verse 30 in this chapter. Okay? So here we are in verse 10. I'm sorry. It's verse number 8. And they remembered his words, but they still don't believe it. Okay, I remember Jesus telling me that, but they still don't act on what he said. They still have no clue as to what's going on. Verse number 9. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with him which told these things unto the apostles. The apostles. This is the 12 here, 11 that were close. Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, all of these. And look at verse 11. And their words, the women's words, seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. This is amazing. All of them, all that they had seen Jesus do, the apostles, they were with him at the Mount Transfiguration. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him walk on the water. They saw him feed the 5,000. And those women who were coming from the tomb were preaching the gospel. He was dead. Now he's alive, right? And they don't believe it. They believe not. I know. I can't help but wonder, maybe Matthew would have said, now, when did they legalize marijuana in Jerusalem? You ladies been smoking? It says idle tales. Right? I know marijuana wasn't legal back then. I'm just hang with me. I'm trying to, make it. I'll keep that to a minimum. Right, they're preaching the gospel to all of the apostles, and they believe not. Seeing God manifest in the flesh and work miracle after miracle for 3 years didn't make believers out of the apostles.
Well, if I could just see God do a miracle, I'd believe.
No, you wouldn't. They did, and they didn't.
Well, if I could just hear God's voice, I'd believe God.
No, you wouldn't. They heard Jesus, God, speak for 3.5 years and didn't believe. Look at verse 12. Ready? Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher. This gets more amazing. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed. Look at this word. Wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. That's another way of saying his mind was blown. So he leaves the tomb going, wow, what just happened? He told you all this was going to come to pass, and your head is fried. Wondering, wow, what's going on? Boy, this is a weird Sunday. That's what he's thinking. Peter never got it. That's how come Jesus could tell Peter all the times that he told him, yet when they came to take Jesus, he still drew his sword and, you know, went to cut off, you know, the servant's ear and missed. Peter never got it. When he's watching them miss a beat and torture Jesus, he denies him. Peter never got it. His mind is still blown. And we've heard this statement. Okay, stick with me here just for a second. We've heard this statement. Well, everybody in the Old Testament looks forward to the cross, and everybody in the New Testament, where we're at, looks back at the cross. Everybody? The apostles never looked. Nobody understood the cross. And this is after the resurrection, and nobody's looking back at the cross. There's nobody. Nobody gets this. I know that's a nice cliche, but it's not working. It does not fit when you read Luke 24. Ready? I want to say two things about this, where we're at right now. Would you think with me just for a second? If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you'd be clueless also. John 14 says the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, teaches. John 15 says the Comforter or the Holy Ghost testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And John 16 says the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, convicts and guides you into all truth. They saw and were with Jesus for 3.5 years and never got it. You've never seen him. And the only reason you're a believer this morning, if you're saved, is because the Holy Spirit of God opened up your eyes, opened up your heart, and said, look at that, now what are you going to do about it? That's the only reason you got saved, is because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and dealt with you, right? You better praise God this morning for the Holy Spirit, because when you read this, you know, I'm not trying to make fun of the apostles as much as I'm going to show you why they were sad, but if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't believe just like the apostles weren't believing. Do you understand? Another thing I want to tell you, I said I want to tell you two things while we're right here. Matthew 28 says that the Jews started a lying legend and paid money to the soldiers to start the lie that his disciples stole the body. Okay, his disciples stole the body. So here's two professional military soldiers 3 feet from the stone, standing all night long. And here's 3 disciples. I know all 11 didn't go. 3 feet from 2 military men, then however many disciples there were, they're going to roll that stone without crushing any rocks or making any noise. Then when they get in there, supposedly, here's Jesus' body and it's wrapped. And then Peter, we need to take his clothes off. And can you picture John going, we need to take his clothes off. They're going to hear us. So they're doing this, and number one, why are you taking his clothes off? Is it because it's going to make his body easier to carry? Second of all, nobody would do that. The fact that his linen clothes were left folded, laying there, is proof that his body wasn't stolen. Amen? Now, there's many more things that means, but that started back in Matthew 28. You can read it yourself. That legend has been started by the Jews. His body was stolen by the disciples. Really? They took him out of there with no clothes on. That's goofy weird. You understand? Stupid. All right? Here. In other words, obviously, praise God, he rose from the dead. Let's look at verse 13. Ready? Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. So this is 2 disciples that had heard the report of the women and who had seen the empty tomb on the morning of the Lord's resurrection. Watch this, verse 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. I just think that's amazing. God could do that. I have a speculation. I was going to cover it later, but I think after the resurrection, I can't help but think
We'll find out when we get to heaven. This is just something I think. I think that Jesus appeared to them a different way each time so that they could never paint his picture or make a statue, because they would have worshipped then his appearance instead of him, right? Here it says he stood before them and they didn't even know it was Jesus, and they'd been with him for 3 years. Their eyes were holden. We'll find out what all that means when we get to heaven. But watch this. It says here, verse 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk? And here's his question, and are sad. Why are you sad? Jesus has just come from heaven in a body of flesh and has died on a cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. He's conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave in rising from the dead. Two disciples are fellowshipping, and the risen Jesus is walking with them on the very morning of his resurrection, and it's possible for the human heart in those conditions to be sad. That tells me this. You can come to a church that preaches the King James Bible. You can sing the right songs. Everybody in your family can be saved, and you can still be sad, depressed, with no joy or happiness. If they could, we could, right? We've all had the potential to let a good church service pass us by, where other hearts were touched but ours weren't. All of us have that potential. Why were they sad? Now let's answer the question, why then were they sad? Jesus answers that asks that question. I think they got sad for the same reasons we get sad. Look at verse 18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, they don't know it's Jesus, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass therein these days? And he, Jesus, said unto them, what things? I don't know. Tell me. Listen, God never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. You understand? Every time God asks, you could learn a lot in your Bible about going through and look at every time, all through Job, all that. Look when God asks questions. You know what God's trying to do when he asks a question? He's trying to get you to think. He's forcing you to examine yourself. When Jesus said, whom say the people that I am? He knew what the people were saying. Then he looked right at Peter and said, but who am I to you? Whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of... Who am I to you personally? Amen? Here Jesus said, what things? You would do real well if Jesus, if when God asks you a question, just answer like the Old Testament prophets did and say, O Lord God, thou knowest. They didn't do that. Watch this. I'm in verse 19. Jesus has, it says, and they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a mighty prophet and deed and word before God and all the people. Everybody, what's amazing is Jesus is sitting here saying, what things? I just conquered death and you guys are sad. I just crushed the serpent's head and you have the poochie lip. I just made it possible for you to go straight into the presence of God when you die without having to wait in paradise for centuries waiting for me to shed my blood. And Jesus asked them, why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? Look at verse 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And here's why they were sad. Are you ready? Verse number 21. But we trusted. That's past tense. We used to. We don't anymore. Right? This is the morning of the resurrection. We used to trust him, and now we don't. We trusted that it had been he which should have, those words ought to be underlined in your Bible, should have, what? Redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. It's been 3 days since he died. We thought he was going to free us from the Roman government and set up a kingdom. Everybody, if this doesn't teach, I pulled one thing, I wrote this down. If this doesn't teach you, some Christians know just enough Bible to twist and cut their throat. The disciples did. They knew Jesus was coming to set up a kingdom, but they didn't have it in the right time frame. Right? Some Christians know just enough Bible to hurt themselves. Here, the Bible that they knew wasn't helping them, right? So they knew the kingdom was coming, but they said, well, we thought he was going to set us free from Roman rule. He ripped us off. No, Jesus didn't rip you off. He just didn't come to set up his kingdom yet. Okay? Verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. I was there just sitting in the house enjoying my coffee, and in comes Martha and Joanna, and they say he's alive. Man, I couldn't even finish my coffee. Ruined my whole morning. I had to go check it out for myself. Made us astonished. Why were you astonished? Jesus said it was going to happen this way. Verse 23. And when they found not his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Okay, if he was risen from the dead, then why were you amazed that you didn't see him? Aren't you glad you didn't see him? We don't even know what's going on. They said he's alive, and we went to the tomb, and his body's not even there. That's because he's alive. Is anybody connecting the dots? Do you understand how confused everybody is in this story? Nobody's able to make heads or tails. The same reason, now I need you to listen to me, the same reason they were sad is the same reason you get discouraged and depressed. Listen closely. The same reason they were sad is why you're tempted to quit, and it's the same reason many have already quit. They had a plan for Jesus, and he didn't carry it out. They expected the Lord to do something they wanted him to do, and instead, Jesus did what he said he was going to do. And it was two different worlds. So now, they're disappointed. They were unhappy because Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. Instead, Jesus did what they needed him to do. Here's the truth of the sermon. When I got saved, I thought all my friends would get saved. A few did. Some didn't. I remember one of my friends laid on the living room floor with him with the Bible. We stayed there for 4.5 hours. He was Catholic. Went to school with him my whole life. Probably one of the closest friends I had. I said with tears in my eyes a few times, I don't think I cried the whole time, but I think a couple of times I broke down in tears. That night after 4.5 hours of witnessing to him, it was 11 o'clock at night. I left there and he didn't get saved. Well, I got saved. Come on, my friends aren't getting saved. Things weren't happening the way I thought they would happen. I was discouraged and confused because Jesus didn't do what I thought he was going to do. And Jesus never said all of my friends would get saved. He did say anyone who places their faith in me and what I did on the cross and my shed blood would have eternal life. But Jesus didn't say all of your friends are going to get saved, right? I was sad because God didn't do what I expected him to do. Acts 16:31, many people have read that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And people will take Acts 16:41 and they'll say, see? God's going to save everybody in my family. And everybody in the family doesn't get saved. And you can find 40 cross references for believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you can't find one cross reference for and thy house. It's the only time in the Bible that's mentioned. And thy house. But how many people have taken Acts 16:31? They'll say, see, God's going to save everybody in my family. And God doesn't save everybody in the family. And there's a mom that's on her way to hell, or there's a dad, or there's an uncle, or a nephew, or a son, or a daughter. And then they get disappointed, and they'll take Acts 16:31. But God didn't say everybody in your family would get saved. He would give the opportunity for everybody to, but that's their choice. And God doesn't override someone's personal free will to make you happy. God still gives them the choice, amen? But how many people, I've seen people upset, well, my mom didn't get saved. And I witnessed to her every time I saw her. Well, you probably should have maybe witnessed a couple of times and prayed for her. And then they're mad at God. Sad because God didn't do what they thought he should do. I remember I saw people walk in the aisle to get saved after preachers preached, went to revivals. I remember I surrendered to full-time service. Had dreams of preaching on the street corners, heard of the old-time revivals, dreamed of having a tent in a trailer and going from town to town and setting it up, you know, in front of Target or in front of Kmart or whatever in the parking lot and renting a space and getting people and never got a tent, but I used to dream about it. Used to think that'd be kind of neat. I surrendered to preach. Instead of walking the aisle, people walk that way. That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay. God didn't do what I thought he was going to do. Christians get shaken when a loved one dies because they didn't think God would let that happen to them. But that was their thinking. That wasn't God's word. When someone wrongs you, God gets blamed because how could God do something that I don't approve of? And yet, everybody listen this morning, God didn't do it. Amen. A wicked man or a wicked woman did that, but God didn't do that. There are Christians who sue other Christians in court knowing what 1 Corinthians 6 says. A Christian's never supposed to sue another Christian. But here's two Christians sitting in court in front of a lost judge suing each other, and both of them are praying that the other one loses. Oh, God, help us win. Oh, God, help us win. Not even caring what the Bible says. And then when one loses, they should never have been there in the first place. Then when one loses, then they get angry at God.
God didn't answer my prayer.
God told you not to be there. God told you not to be there. Our biggest problem is we agree with the Bible and we enjoy hearing it preached, but we never take the time to find out what it actually says. We think if we carry it like a good luck charm, God's going to make everything go our way. And then when it doesn't, we get upset with God. How come you didn't bless what I wanted to do? We think if we just get in a good church, we'll never weep for a night. Or the foes will never be they of my own household. Yet, everybody, listen. When you read the Bible, God has so much to say about afflictions and tribulations and heartaches and burdens and long-suffering and tears and trials and troubles and perils and longing for Jesus to come. If everything was wonderful in this world, why would you long for heaven? If life down here is easy and a party, why would you ever long one day? Why would a Christian, and don't some of the songs say,
what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see.
If there were no trials and pain and heartaches and burdens, why would you long to see Jesus' face? When it's a total party down here and everything,
my, what a beautiful morning. My, what a beautiful day. The sun is out bright and shining and everything's going my way.
Not very often can I sing that song. As a matter of fact, I don't sing that song very much. My grandpa used to sing that in the morning. We had until he told us to get up. He'd say, get out of bed or I'm going to start singing. That was the song my grandpa would sing to us in the morning. It was so different and so far from the truth, it obviously stuck with me. Christians get confused just like the apostles did, and they get mad at God because they don't believe what God has said. They expect to do what they think. They expect God to do what they think He should do. People have asked this question, if I get saved, will God restore my marriage? If I get saved, will God bring my daddy back? If I get saved, will God pay my electric bill? If I get saved, will God make the judge not send me to jail? If I get saved, will God make my mommy stop doing drugs? If I get saved, will God put food on our house because daddy's a drunkard and we don't have any food? All of those are reasonable requests. But sometimes they're not wanting salvation. They're looking for God to do something for them. And I understand it's easy to understand that. It's not wrong to want that. But getting saved isn't going to get mommy off drugs or pay the electric bill or put food in the pantry. You say, why? It could lead to that, but God never promised that. God has not done many things that I thought He should do. But everybody, can I testify this morning? God has done everything He said He was going to do. He has done everything He said He was going to do. If God showed you everything He wanted you to do in your life and use you to do, you would have quit before you started. You have to walk by faith. So because our Lord is so comforting, okay, you got your Bible there, ready? Because our Lord is so comforting and patient and kind and wants to help these poor, confused, frustrated, perplexed, sad disciples, look at verse number 25, ready? Then said He unto them, O fools, isn't that comforting? So to help cheer you up, you fools. And slow of heart, and then look at this, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? They still don't know it's Jesus, by the way. And to enter into His glory. Verse 27 begins this process of being made glad. Are you ready? Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Won't that be amazing to have the living Word of God teaching you the written Word of God? We'll get to do that in heaven. But Jesus took the Bible and opened up the scriptures. Said, see this right here? He was talking about me. And took the whole Bible and showed them. Then, watch this. Verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. That little phrase, he would have gone farther. The Lord wanted to hear them say, please stay. Okay, see you guys later. I got to get going. No, please, don't leave. God never wants to be where he's not welcome, right? And you can get as close to God as you want to, but it's up to you to say, please don't leave. I just read my Bible and prayed, but Lord, I need you at my job, and I need you, Lord, when I'm today, please don't leave. I need you to tarry. God likes to hear us say that. Here, that shows us, right? Look at verse number 29. But he constrained them, saying, abide with us. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. Look at verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened. So what was it? It started with Jesus saying, this is the scriptures. This is what you start believing to stop being so sad. This. Then it testifies of me, but they still, I think they're on the process of getting unsad. But I think when they heard him pray, it says he blessed the bread. Because they had heard him pray before. They'd heard him at the Last Supper. They'd heard him at, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. They'd seen him. And how many times had they say, Lord, I thank thee. And then when he broke the bread and gave them the bread and they saw the nail prints in his hands, then their eyes were opened. Look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. Wow. To have Jesus give them the bread. Lord, it's gone. Crud. Sitting there at the table. Oh, these men were with Jesus for 3 years. They saw his miracles. They worshiped him as God. They saw him die on a cross and were sad because they didn't believe what he said. They believed what they hoped and they believed what they wanted and they believed what they desired, but they didn't believe his word. What changes our sadness to joy isn't the Lord's presence. Well, wait a second. He was present with them and they were sad, right? It was when he opened his word to them and they finally believed what the scriptures said about Jesus Christ. We want Jesus to right this wrong and straighten out that person and send judgment on that action. And Jesus isn't going to do that yet. Well, because I thought, I expected, I believed everything had to happen my way. And every time that happens in any of our lives, we get confused. We get confused. Jesus did tell us, one day in your glorified body, in a land that is fairer than day, I will wipe away all tears from your eyes. And there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. And the former things are going to be wiped away. Until then, I'm always with you. And I'll never leave you. If Jesus said, oh, fools, then I can say what I'm getting ready to say. Because I say it to me. You ready? Quit your whining. It ain't over yet. The hard time that you're going through now, Jesus said we would have. In the world ye shall have tribulation. The hard times and the pain and the frustration we're going through right now in this sin-cursed world is just what Jesus said would happen. There's no reason for me to get angry at God about that. And there's no reason to think, well, if I get saved, everything's going to go my way. I know nobody in here believes that, but it's when the rubber hits the road that it makes a difference. And it's when you're in the heat of the battle and you're frustrated and you're hurt and you're tired and you're getting weary with the burdens. That's when you start saying, things aren't going like I thought they were going to go. And for most of us, it hasn't. It hasn't. It's been hard and it will stay hard until we get to heaven. But what did Jesus say? And I love reminding you of this. I'm with you always and I'll never leave you. I am with you through it all. I am with you, and I won't forsake you. Trust in the Lord. Lean on the Lord, and he'll get you through it. But don't get mad at God, because he didn't meet your expectation and do what you thought he should do. Luke 24:17, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk? and are sad. The name of the sermon this morning is, Why Are You Sad? Why are you sad? Because Jesus asked the same question, and I just love this chapter because he gives a solution to the problem. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord,